There are 137 days left. Or at least there were on Wednesday of this past week. Now, at this point, there are 133 days left. This according to the sign held by a frequent Sproul Plaza preacher. I tell you, friends, walking on the campus of UC Berkeley while meditating on the coming of the Son of Man is like picking low-hanging fruit. You really almost have to avoid bumping into it. In fact, that's what happened. Earlier this week, I was walking across campus thinking about this week's texts. And who do I run into but a fervent preacher with a handwritten sign. It was actually a dry erase board because it saves paper over many, many years. And the sign told me how many days were left before the coming of the Lord. 137. Apparently, Matthew's 24th chapter hadn't quite registered with him. Especially the verses that read, "But about that day and hour, no one knows." Or, "The Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Maybe this guy knows better. Or at least he yells louder. Every year we begin this way with a description of the end time. Every year, as the Christian church begins its liturgical or calendar year, we start with a startle. Whether reading from Matthew's Gospel, as we today begin our year-long exploration of Matthew's Testament of the Good News, or from Mark or Luke's Gospel, each year, when we come to this first Sunday of Advent, we hear about the coming of the Son of Man, which, when it is laid alongside the commercial exhortations about Black Friday and Elvis's version of "Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus," this gospel just seems a wee bit out of step, or entirely welcome, I suppose. Interestingly enough, these have been two of the more prominent interpretations of these texts over the millennia. Because more times than we might care to know, devout Christians like this Sproul Plaza preacher have claimed to know the date and time when this supposed second coming would happen. And through detailed analysis of biblical apocalyptic literature and the promise of relief from often soul-crushing economic and political conditions, throughout centuries, apocalyptic prophets have gained followers, and sometimes in the tens of thousands. Now, when the world hasn't come to an end as they had predicted, so far as we know, I mean, we could be the left behind. Just putting it out there. The effects of this misreading have ranged from intense disappointment, like the Millerites from Ohio to New York in the 19th century, to devastation found in the deaths of thousands of German peasants in the 16th century. Another more recent approach to the end of time has been one of bemused detachment. Seeing that this text and others in the books of Revelation and Daniel are nearly 2,000 years old, there are some who find the entire notion of a coming of the Son of Man entirely too quaint, and they therefore excise this portion of the New Testament from any real reading of significance. If he hasn't come by now, they argue, it's not going to happen, and it's time for us to return to our regularly scheduled lives. It may not come as a surprise then, after hearing of these two approaches, that I have at least a third approach to offer this morning. In a phrase, it is, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. It's an approach that is thoroughly Anglican and has its roots in the 16th and 17th century flowering of the Anglican moral tradition. As the reformation of the church was continuing its bloody struggle across the European continent, the recently formed Church of England was attempting to understand itself. It was no longer Roman Catholic, as Henry's break from the Bishop of Rome had decided that once and for all. But the dramatic changes of Zwingli and Calvin and the other Protestant reformers were often too drastic a response. How then were the followers of this religion of the state to believe? Over the course of decades, a new moral theological tradition emerged then in England, and one of the enduring and somewhat radical tenets of this tradition was its emphasis on the end as well as the beginning. First, a step back. Because the moral theology of the Anglican Church actually emerged from centuries of the moral theology of the Roman Catholic Church. And this tradition was largely predicated on the avoidance of sin. Mortal sins, venial sins, all kinds of sins, really. And so from this starting place, the avoidance of sin, came reams and reams of rules, all set down so that Christians could avoid taking part in the myriad opportunities to the sin that awaited them. Former Roman Catholics, stop me if you've heard this one already. And yet, as the Church of England began to understand its own way of being, often articulated by the Caroline Divines, a new moral tradition emerged. And part of what made it distinctive was its emphasis that rather than beginning an ethical life from the avoidance of sin, we should instead begin our ethical life by living towards our purpose, our end, that is, our life with God. In essence, begin with the end in mind. Rather than evading a negation to achieve a good and quiet conscience, one is to learn what God's purpose is for us, the beloved, and act towards that. This end or purpose is where we begin. It's what charts our course, what guides our steps. It's not just looking for a finish line and doing whatever it takes to get there, but truly founding our ways of being so that they are consistent with the end we seek. It's realizing that repentance will be necessary, to be sure, because we all miss the mark, we all fall short of our goal, but that repentance is not the end of the Christian life, but the beginning of our godly living. The challenge for us as Anglicans has been, then, how do we know what God's purpose is for us? What is the end to which we are directed? Friends, let me be the first this morning to say that often we as a church, Episcopal and Anglican, we have often fallen short. There are several areas of ethical living where we have, and in some ways continue to miss the mark. And yet even that phrase, miss the mark, is about seeking to live towards an end. Often when people come to All Souls from the Roman Catholic tradition, they want to know what the rules are. In short, how am I supposed to act as an Anglican Christian? Assuming, of course, that it's different from how I acted as a Roman Catholic Christian. And sometimes to their disappointment, though sometimes to their thrill, there is no thick, multi-volume, encyclopedic set of rulings on what one must do to avoid sin. As Episcopalians, we too look to Scripture through various lenses of tradition and reason. tradition in the works of theologians and scholars as they have interpreted Scripture, and reason in a canon that is true to our way as Episcopalians. We also look to our General Convention's statements on many topics, from abortion to the care of creation to the death penalty. And in these statements, our language, though it may be open-ended, is consistent. It is always directed towards a life lived in fidelity towards the reign of God. So what then is the end to which our text this morning, this first Sunday of Advent, are pointing us? Unfortunately, our gospel passage from Matthew is clear about only one thing, that we won't know the end of this time, day or hour. Jesus, in our gospel text this morning, doesn't say much about what this end of time will be like, only that it will be as surprising as a thief in the night. Fortunately, though, our reading from the prophet Isaiah offers a shining vision of what our common purpose, our common end is, that it is for all to walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah's vision, shown at the beginning of a book that later tells of suffering that follows from losing sight of God's end, this vision is an often quoted but rarely followed glimpse of what God's desire for the beloved is. For out of Zion, Judah's moral center and point of orientation, comes this stirring vision: that God will judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This, friends, is what Advent is pointing us towards, this vision of what life in our world, in our time, is to be, then and now. A world in which the sounds which we hear in Advent aren't the jingling of bells, but instead the sound of the hammer striking the anvil, a ringing, but the ringing of the sword being beaten into the plowshare, a ringing of the spear being beaten into a pruning hook. This is a vision that points us not just to the end of days, but to this day, showing us a future, a present, where the metal that brings destruction and death is transformed into the metal that yields sustenance and life. 133 days or 3 days left, it matters not. But what this focus on time might offer us is a way to keep awake, so that with fresh eyes we can see the parts of this world that are diseased, addicted, disjointed around us, and that we can see that it can be and indeed is being redeemed. This is why, friends, this day, this hour, we come again to the beginning of this year to look strangely to the end, to see what God's purpose is for all the nations, that nations learn war no more, that the wolf lay down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, the lion with the calf. Because this, friends, this reign of God is the end in which we are pointing. And our challenge then lies in our living as a collective and as individuals as we live towards it. For this end has little to do with F-35 fighter jets going to Israel and everything to do with engendering peace on the Korean Peninsula. This end has little to do with $19 billion in year-end Wall Street bonuses and everything to do with the catastrophe of cholera in Haiti. This end has little to do with $300 flat-screen TVs and everything to do with living simply that others may simply live. This end has little to do with the newest, hottest toys and everything to do with raising compassionate children in a world that demands competition. This end has little to do with the presence under the tree and everything to do with being reconciled with your siblings. Advent is here. Begin this time with the end in mind.